Well, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and get those open. We're going to actually be returning to the scripture that we were in last week. So pop quiz, where were we at last week? Good, 146, all right. So go to Psalm 146. And we were talking last week about being devoted to the Lord. And Jason, can you get us some lights, bro? So we were talking about being devoted to the Lord, and I gave you this definition of devotion. Good, now I can read my Bible. Having strong love or loyalty for someone or something. Having strong love or loyalty for something or someone. And so I was just kind of thinking about this week. If we're going to really contextualize these kinds of messages, it's easy to listen to a message like last week or a message like this week and think about it in the abstract of, yeah, we should always be devoted to the Lord and that, you know, in our hearts, and it's real spiritual. But when it gets practical is when we start looking at what does devotion look like in our lives, maybe on a day-to-day basis outside of the Lord. And so let's do a little brainstorm together today. This is like audience participation, okay? So you're going to help me out here. What are some things that St. Louisans are devoted to?
Cardinals.
All right, we got Cardinals. We got Blues. Okay, so if we got those, do we also have to say not
the Rams?
Okay, yeah, so I was waiting for that one from somebody. Okay, so we've got a devotion there to some things. What are some other things that St. Louisans are devoted to?
Pizza.
Emo's pizza specifically, yes, for all those true, good St. Louis people. Ted Drew's good. I had that one down too. What else? All right, that was my last one. All right, good. Okay, so what's interesting is we know these things. Right? We can come up with a list like that. We know the things that our hearts are already drawn to and that are kind of culturally normal for devotion in our context. Are you with me on that? But we also know as Christians that all these things are temporal, right? They're fleeting. They're only here for a short time. And as Christians, it's not bad. Those things aren't bad. It's not bad to necessarily enjoy those things or to take part in those things. But they should never be the focus of our greatest devotion. They should never be utmost in our affections. Our chief devotion has to be for something greater, doesn't it? Don't we want that? Don't we want to reserve our chief devotion for something that's going to last beyond next week or 100 years or even 1,000 years from now? And so I gave you this statement last week from Psalm 146. Don't give your life to the one who is dying, but to the one who gives life after death. Don't give your life to one who is dying. Don't give your life to something or someone that's temporal, that's not going to last, that's only here for a season. Like, it's not going to last much longer than you possibly. When we can give our lives, we can give our devotion, we can give ourselves to something so much bigger and so much greater, to the one who has always been and always will be, the one that we will get to enjoy in his presence, in worship for all eternity, if we have such devotion. And then I said we're going to talk about godly devotion. I was going to give you six characteristics of godly devotion, right? And we got through three last week. So I'm going to recap those three real briskly, and then we're going to get the other three tonight, okay? So let's start at verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. So in these first four verses, we came up with three characteristics of godly devotion. The first was that godly devotion exalts. It exalts. He starts off very simply, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Like, if we love something, if we're really devoted and loyal to something, we're going to praise it. We're going to exalt it. We're going to talk about it. It's going to be part of our daily affections. And so he said, godly devotion exalts. We also said godly devotion endures. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul, as long as I live, as long as I have my being. In other words, this whole life is focused on being devoted to the Lord. Like, that's why we're here, is to give our lives to him, to be devoted to him, to let him use us for greater things than ourselves. But it has to endure. And I gave you the example of marriage, right? That godly marriage, biblical marriage, is supposed to be a picture of this type of devotion. It exalts the person that we are devoted to, and it endures until the end. It doesn't quit. It doesn't stop. It keeps pressing to the end. And then the last thing we saw in these verses was that godly devotion eliminates. It eliminates other competing devotions. Things that would raise itself up against our devotion for God. Things that would try to draw away our utmost devotion, our chief desire, our utmost affections to something other than God himself. And we went through a whole list of possibilities of what that might look like for us. And we were supposed to do a kind of a self-analysis, a heart check on, are there things in my life that I am being more devoted to than I am to God? Or maybe are at least stealing part of my devotion that should be towards the Lord. So those were the first three. For the second three, let's pick up in verse 5. It says, blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. He brings it back with a nice bow on the end there, right? So here's the fourth characteristic of godly devotion. First one for tonight. Godly devotion expects. Godly devotion expects. You notice he says there that blessed is the man, right? That's how he starts that verse. And who here, just show of hands, who here wants to be blessed? Right? I think that's kind of a normal human thing. Like, we're all looking for that. And in the Psalms, primarily, blessed means happy, okay? And so he's telling you here, like, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, then you need to devote yourself to something that you believe will make you happy, blessed. And that's what we naturally do. That's why we get devoted to things. We believe that whatever that thing is that we're giving our devotion to is going to somehow help us. It's going to make my life better. It's going to make me happy. It's going to bless me. It's going to give me favor. Like, something positive is going to come to me by me being devoted to this, whatever it is, right? And so that is the essence of what he's saying, is if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, that blessed man is he who puts his help in the Lord, his hope in the Lord. Those are faith words, right? Saying, when there's something wrong, when my life goes sideways, I know who to look to for help. When I don't have the answers and I can't get myself out and I know there's no end in sight, I know who has the hope that I need to get me through this dark time. So often we look for help and we look for hope in other places. And it steals our devotion. He says, no, you need to believe in faith that God will help you, that God will deliver you. That's what it looks like to be devoted to the Lord. And as I was thinking on this just today, actually, I was thinking about Joshua. You know, go Old Testament, you know, book of Joshua. Joshua is the guy who has the privilege of leading the Israelites, God's chosen people, out of 40 years of wandering in the desert, finally getting to lead them into the promised land, this space that God has promised to give them, that in his covenant he said, this is going to be yours and it's going to be blessed, and you're going to have more than you can ever want or desire, and I'm going to give this to you. And Joshua gets to lead these people over. But when you read the book of Joshua, it reads like a very convicting list of what it looks like to walk in an expectation and in faith of the Lord. He says, go over here into this land, but first you got to cross this giant river called the Jordan. And he says, I'm going to stop it and let you walk across on dry land, which sounds really cool and easy until you walk up and you're the first one to the river and the water's up on both sides and you have to put that foot out there and hope the water doesn't come crashing down on you, right? Because normal nature doesn't stop water like that, right? We know how gravity works and flow and all kind of stuff. And so there's a certain level of faith that was necessary to even take the steps to cross the river, to get into the land, to start the process of taking possession. And then they get across the river, and then the next scene, they walk up, and there's this giant city with walls and ramparts, and it's like the biggest military base in the land, and they got to get past it as their first point of entry into God giving them this promised land. And God says, all right, I got the plan for you. get your trumpets, and just do a little march around the city 7 times for 7 days. Really, God? You want me to go walk unarmed around the city so they can just shoot arrows down into us while we're sitting there with nothing? That doesn't sound like a super great battle plan. But they did it in faith. They walked in faith. They walked in expectation that God was their help, that God was their hope. And the walls come crashing down. And then the next scene, they go to the next city and they're like, man, this should be no problem after what we just did right there. They're like, this AI is going to be like a piece of cake. And they walk up and get their tails handed to them in battle. And they come cowering back to the camp like, what happened, God? Where did you go? We just suffered this great defeat. You said you were going to give us the land and now we don't have it. And this little town beat us. And obviously maybe God's not with us. And what's happening? And they had this hopelessness, this defeat about them. And then they did the hard work of finding the sin in the camp and dealing with the sin. And then not only did they deal with the sin and lick their wounds and get themselves back together, but then they turned and what did they do? They went back to Ai again with hope and expectation that God was going to deliver what he said he was going to deliver. Are you following me on this? You don't do that kind of stuff if you don't have a supreme devotion to the one who you're putting your faith in. Many of us right now are on a very big faith walk with the Lord. And we've seen some rivers crossed, and we've seen some walls fall down, and we've seen some defeats when we thought they were going to be victories. And now we're here again, rallying again to make another charge at the walls and at the city to see God do what he promised he was going to do. And that faith is good, but that faith will only stand if it's rooted in devotion to the Lord. It's got to be from a heart that knows we are all in with God. Godly devotion has expectation as just part of it. And so we see that here when he says, your help, your hope is in the Lord. Harvest, we need that. We need to believe that. That needs to be the rock that we are standing on. That we have such faith and expectation that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, that he will build his church. And we're walking in that faith, even when we can't see it, even when we don't know what's coming next. So godly devotion expects, that's number 4. Number 5, the fifth characteristic of godly devotion, it examines. Godly devotion examines, because blind devotion badly disappoints. When I say that, I don't just mean in terms of things spiritual or faith, but I'm talking about in general all the time. Blind devotion badly disappoints. Anytime you walk in to something and you're devoted to something or to someone without first discerning whether or not that person or thing is worthy of that level of devotion, it's going to come back to bite you. I could point to numerous examples of that even over the last year in our own country in so many different ways. Because we continue to put our hope and our help in something or someone that doesn't have it. And we're blindly following after people who don't have it. And blind devotion badly disappoints. And God knows that. And so God doesn't ask us for blind devotion. In fact, God uses an entire book written over hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years to prove to us that there is evidence that he is who he says he is. That our devotion is not founded just in faith. We need faith, but our devotion is not just founded in faith. It is founded in the evidence of who God says he is and has proven himself to be. And so the psalmist just gives us a list. He's just like, hey, you need the evidence here. Let me remind you of the evidence. Remember, our God is the creator. He created the heavens and the earth and the sea. that he is the faithful one, that his faith endures forever, he says, that he is the just one who gets justice for those who don't have it. He is the provider who gives food to those who need it. He is the deliverer who gets the prisoner out of jail and out and gives him freedom. He's the healer who opens the eyes of the blind. He's the benefactor who lifts up those who are downcast. He's the lover who loves those who are seeking after his righteousness. He's the guard and defender that watches over the sojourner and upholds the widow and the fatherless. He's the avenger that brings the wicked to ruin. And lastly, he's the king who will reign forever. It's like, I'm not asking you to believe and be devoted and give your heart to something just out of, because I told you so. Like, there's evidence. I'm telling you, it's right here. There are many evidences of who God is. And what's interesting me of this list is so many of these evidences actually point to the Messiah himself. So many of these things are actually, we've seen, have been true of Jesus when he walked this earth, the one that we follow as Christians today. And Jesus, just like God here in the Psalms, never asks for blind devotion, but he does ask for total devotion. Jesus never asks us for blind devotion. He asks us for total devotion. He says, look at the evidence. Go for it. For those of you like me who maybe grew up in church, I grew up as a pastor's kid. I was in church all the time. And from my earliest days, I remember being told the Bible is true and God is good and Jesus died for your sins. And the whole reason I had to believe that was because my mom and dad said so. And that was a good enough reason when I was 5. Right? But there comes a point in all of our lives where we personally have to examine the evidence and say, is God really who he says he is? Not only is he true in the scriptures, but is he true in life? Do I see him actually doing these things in the lives of people around me, in the lives of those who claim to follow after him? That's why our testimonies are so important, because they point to the evidence of who God is. It says, godly devotion is founded on good evidence of the Lord. I love Psalm 34:8. I've preached on this before to you guys. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I love that. He's like, just try me. Just come on. Like, get those 5 senses out. Do your little scientific empirical evidence, whatever. Like, taste and see. Just go for it. Look. Look at the evidence and see, am I good? He's not scared of that. God's not worried about that at all. He can take your doubts. He can take your worries. He can take your skepticisms. Like, and he'll, like, yeah, go for it. Take a look. Because he knows at the end of the day, he's going to stand. Examine the evidence. So, last week, some of you all had made a comment, but last week I got a new haircut. Okay, you guys missed it. I'll give you another shot at it. So last week I got this new haircut. Okay, there you go. That's better. So, which is kind of a big deal, honestly, because I've always been pretty particular about my hair because in my family, the men in my family tend to lose their hair over time. And so I've kind of clung to this little saying that somebody told me one time that it's better to be gray and stay than go away. And so I kind of like, I'm hanging on to that, praying that that's going to be true for me. I'm praying that over my hair with the Lord, that this is going to be what I see in the years to come. But so because of all that, so I don't usually change my hairstyle very easily. Like, I had the same hairstyle for like the last 10, maybe 15 years prior to this. So when I started kind of talking about this and thinking about it, like, there was a process involved that I had to kind of work myself through to get okay with something else. And, you know, my old hairstyle, my wife liked it. She told me on a regular basis, and that's always a win, right, guys? Like, you want your wife to think you're still good looking, so she'll kiss you and stuff. And so it was good that she was on board with that one. And then the old one, I was able to cut it myself. Like, I learned how to cut my hair in college, and so I didn't have to pay anybody to cut it. I could do it anytime I wanted. It was easy. Like, there was a lot of things, and it worked well for my hairstyle and so forth, and it took me, like, literally 3 minutes to fix it in the morning. So I'm like, this old hairstyle had a lot going for it, so it's going to have to be some big change, like some big pluses on this other side to change this thing. And so I kind of started talking and thinking, because once you cut it, especially for us guys, because we cut short, so once you cut it, it's Like, you're stuck. There's a commitment involved. There's a risk involved. Like, you're in, and that's how it's going to look, and at least for a season. And we actually had family pictures coming up. We just had our family pictures done yesterday. But this was, you know, before that, and sometimes they're going, you get a cut, you don't like it, then you're stuck with it, and the pictures are going to be on the wall for the next year or two. And so, like, this is a thing. And so we started talking, and Courtney, I was like, all right, what do you like? And so I got her opinion, and I started looking at, you know, how much it's going to cost to get it cut, and can I do it myself? And I definitely can't do that myself. That's too complicated. So somebody's got to cut. I went to pay somebody, and I found a shop, and started going through all these things, and I even ran a little trial run and, you know, combed it differently to see if it's going to lay right and be long enough. And you're like, Micah, seriously? Like, get over yourself. This is ridiculous. Yeah, I know. I wanted to make sure that I would be happy with the commitment I was getting ready to make, that it was going to be beneficial, that it was going to be good, that it was going to be a good outcome. And we do that all the time with stuff in our lives, don't we? Maybe you don't do it with your hair. Maybe you're like, I don't care about my hair. But like, when you go to buy a car, like, you do the little research, you figure out what's going to be the best mileage or get the what I want and the features, or when we buy a house or when we make big decisions about where kids are going to go to school or college, or like, we do all this research and we figure it out and we look at the evidence to see, is this something I should really commit myself to? How much more should we examine the evidence that our faith is going to be founded on? That the decision that's going to affect not only this life, but all of our eternity. How much more should we be looking and examining and making sure that our heart knows that this is the one, this is the way, I am all in right here. Godly devotion examines, and Jesus wants us to have that kind of devotion that is founded on a rock solid faith that is based in the evidence of who God is. I can't be fully devoted until my heart fully believes that God is good. We can talk a big game about devotion, we can run after it, but we cannot be fully devoted to God until our heart truly and deeply knows that God is good, that he is who he says he is, that we have seen it in his word, we have seen it proven in our lives, we know his presence. Godly devotion expects, it examines, and the last characteristic is godly devotion enjoys. Godly devotion enjoys. Look at verse 10 again with me. We did the first part. It says, the Lord will reign forever. And then it says, your God, okay? Your God, not our God, not my God, not the God, your God. So devotion, again, is very personal. It's deeply personal to us. It has to be what devotion is supposed to be. And so he says, your God, O Zion. We know Zion just means the people of God. That's just a name for the people of God throughout the generations. So your God will reign to all generations forever, for all eternity, into heaven and beyond. God will always be there for us to enjoy. But here's the catch. Only those who delight themselves in God now will get to do so for eternity. Only those who choose to delight themselves in the Lord now will get to do so for eternity. You have to make the decision in this life, in this side of death, right? You have to choose, am I devoted to this? Am I devoted to this man, to this God? Am I really all in here? Am I really going to give all of my affection, all my energy, all my love, all myself? To this God. You can't decide on the other side. There's some stupid TV show that just came on. I just saw it the other day that she died. She's supposed to go to hell, but she actually ended up getting put to heaven instead. Now she's trying to earn her way to stay there. Doesn't happen that way. Does not happen that way ever. If you don't decide to do it now, if you don't get all in on the devotion to the Lord in this life, you will not get a chance in the afterlife. And because devotion automatically brings delight, it brings enjoyment of that to which I am devoted, one way we can test to see if our heart's truly devoted is, are you delighting in the Lord now, in this life? Do you enjoy Jesus? Do you enjoy your time with the Lord in his word, in prayer, in worship? Or is it something you have to do because you're a Christian? And oh my goodness, now I mark it off the list again today. Like, that's not a good sign for you. And I know some Christians from time to time will struggle. Am I really saved? Did I really mean it? Did God really change me? Like, this is like great evidence right here. Do you enjoy the Lord? Do you have such a devotion for God that your heart enjoys your time with them? Because if you're devoted to someone, if you're devoted to something, you enjoy that thing or that person. This past week, Elle had this little event at her school. And so she invited me to go and stuff, and it's called All Pro Dads. And so, it's anytime you can tell a dad that they're a pro at something, they're going to show up. So we go, and it's like this thing in the morning, and they serve everybody breakfast, and they give you donuts and stuff, and they're like, the gym is just full of all these kids and their dads, and it's just a time for them to kind of, bond together, and dads to be involved in the school stuff. But this one, I've been to it several times now, this one little thing that they do is pretty cool every time they do it. So they get this microphone, and they pass it, this wireless microphone, they pass it all around the gym, and every dad takes a couple minutes, and they tell their name and their child's name, and then they say why they are proud of their child or children or whatever it is. And so it goes around. I got to tell Elle that I was so proud of her because she started piano lessons a couple weeks ago, and she's been working really hard, and she's learning a lot, and she's progressing so well, and just really proud of how she's making progress. And it was kind of interesting as it goes around, because you have all these big, dads, and they're talking to their kids, and inevitably, some of these dads, they start getting pretty choked up over this, because they're trying to tell their child, that they're proud of them, and it's kind of emotional, and a lot of guys don't do that often, and so we're not real good at it, and so it's kind of this thing, right, and it starts happening, and so it's really cool to see all these dads are so devoted to their children like that, And they love it, and the kids love it. I mean, I loved it because I get to tell my daughter how much I love her and why I'm proud of her, and she loves it because she loves me, and she's devoted to me as her dad, and so we have this relationship, and we enjoy one another in this relationship because there's devotion there, right? That's what we're talking about. When he says, "Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord," do you enjoy your devotion to the Lord? Do you enjoy your relationship with the God Almighty, with your Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you? That's a sign of true salvation, true devotion to the Lord. We should be running to church every week for an opportunity to worship the Lord. We should be getting up twice as early in the morning to get into his word and to get into prayer. And if that means two extra cups of coffee, so be it. But like, get something and get into the presence of the Lord, right? If we enjoy this, we need to be getting after it. So as you think about your enjoyment of the Lord, what's that say about your devotion? Are you fully devoted to Jesus Christ? Are you fully devoted to the one who gave his life for you? Now, when we were all born with a major problem, we were all born sinners, and then we also chose to sin, sin nature and choice coming together. We had a problem that we could not fix, and God knew it. And so he chose to give himself, to send his son in the flesh to come and to live among us, to walk like we walk, to do the things we've done, but he did it all perfect. Never sinning, not once. Hard for us to fathom, isn't it? Entire lifetime, perfection before the Father. And at the end of that life, he chose to allow himself to go and be hung on a cross, to die for my sin in my place, to offer righteousness to this wretched, sinful man who had no claim to it whatsoever. And he dies, and they put him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he does what no man had ever done. And he raises from the dead himself in the flesh to show that he was bigger, he was stronger, he was mightier, he was greater. He was God who had conquered sin and death, and he now offers all who will believe and trust and give their hearts to him in full devotion to the Lord, he offers them new life and salvation. And he offers them this brand new thing that they never even knew existed until it came flooding into their heart. And if you've experienced that, if you've experienced that type of relationship and devotion, that should well up in your heart such a delight for the Lord that you can't contain it. And if not, you can have that. And you need to turn to the Lord and turn from your sin and give him your heart and give him your life and let him cleanse you and give you this new thing, this new heart, this new spirit inside of you that will give you this joy you've never felt before. It doesn't make life perfect. It doesn't make life easy, but it gives you an enjoyment of the Lord that you can't have any other way. And I believe that most of us here tonight know what that is like. You know what that means. Maybe it's gotten a little cold over the years. Maybe this season of life has been hard and that enjoyment and that devotion has gotten a little downtrodden and a little hampered and a little, I don't quite know why it's not what it used to be, but it kind of bugs me that it's not and I want that back. And the best way to get that back is to do what we just talked about. Is to exalt, to endure, to expect, to examine, and to look at your heart and figure out what is it that's stealing my devotion from God and keeping me from enjoying him like I once did. And so to give us a chance to do that, we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song of devotion to the Lord and just pour out our hearts in exaltation of who he is and see if we can't get this enjoyment thing pumped up a little bit on our own side of the equation. Is that okay? All right, let's stand. They're going to lead us now. The song I'm sure is familiar to you. We don't sing it here a lot at Harvest yet, but the song I'm sure you know. Let's just sing this out to the Lord, and I'll have a couple closing comments and prayer for us at the end of this. Let's sing together.
It's true.
that is true, if the words we just sang are true to our hearts, why would we ever give our lives to something that is dying? And we can give our lives to the one who gives life after death. This is what we're made for. We all have one life. One life to use, one life to spend. This is what we've been given. Who or what are you giving your life to? What are you putting as in your utmost devotion? What are you devoting yourself to? Let's devote ourselves to something that's going to last beyond us. To the Lord, to His Word, to His mission, and to His church. That's what devotion to the Lord looks like. Our lives cashed in, all in for the Lord. Pray, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are good. Lord, we have seen and tasted the goodness of the Lord. And Father, forgive us for ever giving our devotion something less than to you and to your great name. Lord, you have given everything for us. You have provided for us, Lord, in ways that we can't even fathom. Lord, turn our hearts to be devoted to you in every area, in every way, Lord, that you would be utmost in our affections. Or that we would prioritize you above everything else on this earth in our lives. Lord, as individuals, Lord, give us hearts that are so devoted to you, Lord, that we get to enjoy your presence. We get to enjoy your love and your mercy and your grace on a moment-by-moment basis. Lord, as a church, Lord, give us hearts of such strong devotion, Lord, that we pray and we seek, Lord, and we sacrifice and we give of our time and our treasures and our talents, Lord, we give it all to you for your mission, for your kingdom. Lord, may we agonize over this throughout the week. Lord, may it keep us up at night. May it wake us up in the middle of the night, Lord, that we are so passionate to see lost people saved, to see disciples made, to see your church grow, to see your word go forth. That it would just be constantly churning inside our hearts. That we would struggle to give devotion to anything else. Lord, we here at Harvest, Lord, this church family, Lord, I know from talking with them personally, Lord, from walking with them over the past several weeks and months and years, Lord, that this is the cry of our hearts. We want to be devoted, Lord. We want to be sold out all the way. And we want to walk in expectation. We want to walk in faith like Joshua and the Israelites walked, Lord, believing that you are doing something great here. That all we need to do is to listen and to obey and to walk with you, our great God. Put our help and our hope in you. That you are going to do great and marvelous things that we cannot even imagine. And so we pray that in faith, Lord, and we pray that we would in no way be a hindrance to that work. But that you would stir up in us a greater passion, a greater devotion, Lord. That might spill out into everything that we say and do. Father, thank you. Thank you that you were devoted to us. Devoted enough to give us your Son. To let him die for our sins, for our iniquities. That we might have life and have it to the full. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We would be utterly lost without it. We stand in awe of you, God. We pray this in the precious and holy and wonderful, awesome name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.